You turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. Just like to say, I just got back from Spain on Tuesday, and it's a custom in many foreign countries when you come back, you be sure to tell the believers there, we send our greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus. So your brothers and sisters in Christ in Spain send their greetings. And so that's something that's unique in many places, in other places and around the world. Believers have that bond, and they want you to know that you have that bond. So if you're with me now in Ephesians chapter 6, I'd like to read a few verses starting in verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And down in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bond, that in this I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. In this passage, we probably have read it many times, we probably have heard sermons on it, but it's always good to be reminded, especially today in this conference as we talk about outreach. We are in a battle, and we have forgotten that we are in a battle. I am of that generation that never even had to sign up for the draft. Don't know what it is to be under discipline in the service. I've had to learn what it is being a Christian. And it tells me here, it says, we wrestle. I've yet to find anybody who wrestles, who plays football, who plays basketball, any contact sport, come away unbruised. When we're in a battle, there's going to be some hurt, some suffering. And it says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle in the physical realm. Our battle is in the spiritual realm. And as Americans, and this is something that we, as I talk to other people, we like to be hands-on. All our books are how-to books. Hands-on. You leave this country, people aren't too many hands-on. I mean, they have people who don't even know anything about electronics or this or that. They just know their own little area. But we're hands-on. We like to touch it. But it says our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities. And we have lost sight of where the battle is raging. And if we go down to verse 18, and it tells us, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Praying and watching. But it's interesting, as the Lord Jesus Christ went into the Garden of Gethsemane, he told the disciples two words. He said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. What did they do? They fell asleep. And isn't that many other cases? In our case, we fall asleep. And that's where the battle is. And then we see what happened to the disciples. The Lord said it. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The temptation came, the battle raged, and they fell flat on their face. They were scattered. And yes, we know it was prophesied what was going to happen, but nonetheless, they fell. Because they weren't filling the gap that they were called to fill. And yet here Paul is telling us, pray and watch. Praying and watching. And he goes on further in verse 19 and says, and for me, I want you to pray and I want you to watch for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Boldness. As I read the Acts, and I tell you, I went through there and I did a study how many times they had, there were sermons. I think I counted 17, minimum 17 sermons. And one of the things they prayed for was, God, give us boldness. And I think they were able to see, well, work out that boldness as they went out to preach the gospel. And I wonder how many of us ask the Lord daily for boldness. Is that just something for the missionaries to go out to foreign lands? Is that just somebody who goes and does inner city ministries? Is that just somebody who maybe works with a hard group of people? Or shouldn't it be for all of us to pray for boldness? Watch and pray. Watch and pray. And yet, if we need that boldness, because you stop and think, what happens? the situation arises where we have an opportunity to speak for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're not ready. We haven't been watching. We haven't been praying. And so the opportunity slips through our hands. And here the Apostle Paul knew that he was supposed to put on that full armor of God. He knew that there was going to be that prayer and that watching, and as he worked that out, the Lord would give him that boldness. And he continues on in verse 20. It says, "For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that in this I may speak boldly as I ought." Here was a man who knew his position. He was an ambassador. He knew his message. He knew his Lord who had commissioned him and said, "All authority has been given unto me, and I pass that on to you." We are ambassadors. And I know, I'm not sure how many here in this room have ever left this country. But when you get an opportunity to go to another country, you get to appreciate, first of all, what you have. You go to another country and then you appreciate what people are suffering. But then it gives you the realization what responsibility you have as a Christian. Because our citizenship is not here. We are ambassadors for a king who is King of kings and Lord of lords. And Paul here is saying, "I want you folks to pray for me as I minister my work as an ambassador, that I can do it with all boldness." With all boldness. And I pray, my prayer has been for this conference, that as we contemplate outreach, that truly the Lord would work in us that boldness that we need to be able to be faithful servants till He comes. Let us pray.
Next is a message by Gil Vargas on opportunities for outreach.
John chapter 4 and starting in verse 34. You also have in the packet that you have my outline, if you want to follow along there and write some notes. I think it's the third page. John chapter 4 and verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, "My food is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And here is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that on which you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." Let's pray again. Our gracious God and Father, again, we just are so thankful that you give us the Word of God. And we thank you for the Spirit of God who can teach us and guide us. And Father, we pray again that as we meditate upon the Word of God, you will enlighten us, that you will give us that illumination, that you will help us to be motivated to do that which you want us to do. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we have a passage where the Lord Jesus Christ was talking to the Samaritan woman. You know the story, it's very familiar. Here he was sitting there by the well, and he asked her for water, and she's saying, "What are you doing talking to me?" And the Lord Jesus is talking to her. The disciples are gone, so he's got a one-on-one situation with her. And she's just blown away that the Lord Jesus Christ would talk to her. And we can read a lot of things into there. She's coming at the wrong time of the day for water. And if you've ever gone to a Mediterranean culture, you know you don't want to be outside in the heat of the day. It's just blistering hot. We're not sure what her function was, what her place in life was. We do know as the Lord talked to her that here was a woman who had many husbands, and the Lord dealt. He talked to her. But now in this particular part of the dialogue, we see that the disciples come back, and he says, "My food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." And he goes on further and says, "There are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest." There's yet 4 months. It's not even ready yet. I'm sure that if the disciples would look out and say, "Well, Lord, that wheat out there, it's still a long way for it to be ready." This summer I had an opportunity while I was in Spain. We live in a small town, about 50 people, and we're 6 of the 50 people in that small town. We live about 45 minutes from the capital city of Salamanca, which has about 200,000 people. And we moved out there because we wanted to have a place to raise our kids, and I would commute back and forth, and also to have an outreach within the rural setting. You learn a lot of things when you're out there with rural people. You learn a lot of different things. I grew up in the jungles of Chicago, concrete jungles of Chicago. So, you know, just to tell you, I think I was 5 or 6, 7 years old when I realized that milk didn't come from the supermarket. Okay? So, you know, when you're used to seeing concrete and you get out and you see how things really grow, it's a real opportunity of learning. And I was talking to one of the fellows who was a farmer there, and I was talking to him just about how the summer has been. It was blistering hot this summer, hotter than usual. They're having a colder than usual winter right now, but the summer was really hot and dry. He says, you should see the fields this summer. They're not gold this summer. They're white. And it struck me, here was a man who realized what it meant to be white. That meant it was just waiting. The fields were just waiting for the farmers to go in and cut that wheat down and bring it in. There's no more waiting period. It's done. It's just a question to go out there and get it. And here when the Lord's saying, look, behold, lift up your eyes. Look up. Look up and see. The fields, for they are white already to harvest. And I often think we usually have a very negative aspect to outreach. Oh, nobody wants to hear us. Nobody really wants to get saved. And yet I say, these are the Lord's words. But let's look at them in the context. Who is he talking about? When the disciples were ready to lift up their eyes, here was this woman coming with all the townsfolk saying, this man told me what I did, what I have done. And the Lord Jesus Christ reached out to a woman who other people didn't want to reach out to. She was Samaritan. She was a Samaritan. She was a woman. What are you doing reaching out to those? And as you see, my second point on my outline is reaching out to ethnic groups. Well, if we looked around in our room even today, we don't have too many minorities in here, do we? As we consider them minorities. I'm Hispanic. I'm Mexican. My mother crossed the Rio Grande in an inner tube with my oldest sister on her belly and the next brother on her back. And they met, somebody met them at the other side of the river, and they call them coyotes, and they smuggled her through. And my mother, they went in circles and circles there by the river thinking, are we going to rape this woman or aren't we? Are we going to rape her or aren't we? So finally, they decided, no, she's got two kids. And they met up with my uncle, and my uncle smuggled her to Chicago. I grew up, I was born in Chicago, youngest of six. And you say, you look at that and you say, my mother has been in this country 50 years, doesn't speak English. Well, that used to be the thing in the big cities, right? Talking to brother, Philadelphia, Chicago, New York. Who cuts your grass today? Who works in the chicken factories? Who works on the hog farms? From my understanding, most of the people I've talked to now are Hispanics. It's Mexican. And let me tell you, you better know what people you're talking to, because Mexicans are not Puerto Ricans. And Puerto Ricans aren't from Hondurans. They're very different. And as you start getting to know them, they clash. As I grew up in the city, I could not get along with Puerto Ricans. There was a clash there of culture, clash of values. And yet you stop and think, here the Lord was reaching out to a very ethnic group, the Samaritans. And he was saying, the fields are already white to harvest. They're already white to harvest. God has sent us a mission field to us. We have a family in our assembly there in Salamanca. This one brother, he walks around with crutches. He was saved in Switzerland. Some of you may know the history of Spain. A lot of people had to flee Spain because of the Franco regime. And so they went to other parts. They went to France. They went to Switzerland. They went to Italy. They went where they could find work in asylum. But the brethren, the folks from Spain who went to Switzerland, many of them were reached with the gospel. Wonderful ministry. This brother now got saved. His wife got saved. All his kids are saved. He can't work because he's handicapped. They say he can't work. You should see him work for the Lord. And he's back in Spain, and let me tell you, he knows every drug addict in Salamanca. Every one of them. He's had to be at so many funerals because we have a big problem with HIV positive in Spain. Big problem. It's there. But here was somebody who was reached in a period of their time when they were outside their home, away from all those things that give security, and he was touched with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have so many opportunities around us. I think about it. You go to the supermarket, and you find people talking in Spanish now, don't you? And in certain places, there's Kurds. You know, we've got Kurds that have come to the States because in Turkey, they get killed. In Iraq, they get killed. And so some of them are seeking asylum, and they come. Albanians, Yugoslavians, they're coming. And it's just not Mexicans. It's all sorts of different people that are coming to our country. But you know what we do? We look at them and say, I don't want them in my neighborhood. The price of the houses are going to go down. They don't know how to take care of their yard. You know why they don't know how to take care of their yard? They don't have grass. We don't have grass in Spain. We don't. We live in 15-story buildings, pack them in like cattle. And when they get a chance, boom, they're gone to their small town where they come from. And it's very similar in a lot of these Central American and Latin countries. They don't want to take care of grass. Why? They also don't have the water. A sprinkler system? That really exists. A lawnmower. I'm going to spend $500 to $1,000 on a lawnmower. That's how much they cost in Spain. You start to think about it. Who knows how to take care of a lawn? Oh, but they're going to come into my neighborhood. They're not going to cut the grass. There's a brother here. I saw him recently. I just saw him from afar. And he was witnessing to a family in his town, and the grass got high. I don't know how high the grass was, but as he and his son were cutting their grass, and they didn't have, I don't know if they had a fence or not, they decided that they were going to cut this neighbor's grass because it had gotten so high. And so they went out there, boom, boom, they start cutting the grass. As this fella came back to Spain, to Salamanca, his brother, in the Lord's work, sent me his name. I followed him up, and he said, you know what struck me about that brother? He was willing to cut my grass. That was a ministry of love. Guy really didn't have an idea. Well, he knew what to do, but you don't have the custom. I get to cut grass in Spain. I've been living there 11 years. And down here in the South, boy, I tell you, North Carolina, you don't cut your grass every week, you're going to have some big problems, aren't you? I tell you, I haven't seen rain like it rains here in the South. It's just incredible. The trees that we have, I mean, I don't hardly even see trees in Spain. And a lot of these people come from areas where they don't have that. And yet there's an outreach that can be done there. You reach out to people. How? And we'll talk about that just at the bottom when we talk about literature in just a minute. But there's ways to reach them. Here's a question for you. Are your children being prepared to be bilingual? Are your children? Are your grandchildren, some of you have grandchildren now, are they going to be bilingual? You know, the second largest group now in the States is Hispanic. Give them a couple more years, they're going to be number one. That's what they say. That's statistics, isn't it? And I'm saying, here we have gobs of people who have come in. They're at our footsteps. Have you ever tried to use a telephone when you don't know how to read the instructions? They're in a different language. I'd like for some of you to go overseas and try to know how to use the system. You know, we take things for granted. You go to a supermarket and you say, well, I want some peas and I want some corn. You know how my mom used to buy peas and corn? She had to buy Del Monte every time because they had the picture on the outside. Because she couldn't read what it said, peas or corn, but she could see the picture. I want some peas. Generic. Who buys generic when they can't read the language? You turn that around. You put yourself in that setting. I hope that our children are going to be bilingual. That's what the outreach is. You think of how many tens of thousands of people who don't speak English right now live in our communities. Now, here's another one for you. Would you be willing to have some of your children marry a Hispanic? That's a tough one, isn't it? But it's there. It's a possibility, isn't it? And, you know, oftentimes we have our little barriers there, and we say, well, no, yeah, it's okay. We want to win them to the Lord, but what if they become part of your family? You know, Latins aren't very easy to get along with, especially the mother-in-law. Okay? And yet there is that. We put barriers. We put them down. Well, yeah, we go to there, but no further. But as I meditate on this subject, I want you to think about this. My mother is the oldest of 13 children. She had 6 children. Of those 6 children, I'm the youngest, and I got saved while I was at university. My children are coming along, and I pray daily that they would all get saved. So, in my family, my mother's family, 0. My mother isn't saved yet. The children, the siblings, there's 1. There are 16 grandchildren. We have 4 of the 16. If all of them say, what kind of percentage is that? That's a tremendous percentage, isn't it? And I'm praying that my brothers and sisters will get saved. They will get saved. And I tell you, when I graduated from the university, my oldest brother came, the one that was on the back, and he saw me graduate from the university, first one to graduate from the university. He said, all my children will come to this university. And all of his children went to that university, and all of them have graduated. They're not sitting on their behind the times. They're getting prepared. And last year, I had an opportunity to be with my family in California. My nephew, my brother's oldest son, first day he went to university, he couldn't wait for mom and dad to leave. The moment they left, he got drunk. He couldn't wait to get out of that setting at home. And now he was in university and he was looking for a way out. He was looking for friendship, looking for companionship. So he found some drinking buddies. And I was praying, Lord, send some Christians along. And that leads me into my next subject, outreach to students. You think of the population of students that are out there, that are also, I consider, misfits. You're not grown up all the way, and you're not, you know, that child there who needs to be held by the hand. You're in a new setting. What kind of outreach do we have to the university students? I am so thankful that I went to university. 2 Christians reached out to me. I came back a semester later, and I was in a house with 6 Christians. The Lord worked it out. A Christian friend in Chicago lined me up to live with 6 Christian roommates. They invited me to an InterVarsity Christian Fellowship meeting. I met some Christians there. One of them was the son of one of the elders in the assembly there in Champaign-Urbana. After several weeks, he finally got enough courage, enough boldness to say, Gil, would you like to come with me to the meeting? I said, what's that? He said, well, we have the breaking of bread in the morning, and then we have this teaching service. And I said, I'll give it a try, you know? And so I went, and yeah, it was kind of different, you know? We're not used to the communion. You don't touch that stuff. You hear, you know, you touch it, and everybody's got a Bible, and it was just so different. But you know the thing that really struck me? They invited me out to eat that first Sunday. And every Sunday after that, I had a meal after the meeting. Meals are a way of evangelizing. And I tell you, every Sunday I went, Sunday I got invited. I kept coming back. I said, this is great. You eat food on campus and you eat food with bachelors. You know what I'm talking about. And there we were. There I was. I was out of my setting. I was 22 years old. Let me tell you, the first time I was out of my setting at school of 35,000 students, 20 years old, I cried myself to bed for almost a week straight. I wouldn't let anybody else know that. Oh, I'm too macho for that. But that's the reality. There was something missing there. I was out of touch. But they invited me. They showed me love. They let me play with their kids. And I'm sure the mom in the house said, yeah, you play with them. Get them out of my way. And here I was a student. It was taking my mind off my studies. Man, I was looking for a relax. And sure enough, on Easter Sunday, 1981, a brother spoke on the cross of Jesus Christ. And for the first time in my life, I understood that Jesus just didn't come to die for the sins of the whole world. He came to die for my sins. My sins! And boy, those lights came on, the tears flowed, and I realized, Lord, this is what I've been looking for. And I tell you, there wasn't a question about committing myself to Christ. I had been in a false religion, and now I was in the truth. And I tell you, if I could take it, they gave me so much in that assembly, I grew leaps and bounds. And I tell you, I'm thankful. As one of the brothers in that assembly says, in this assembly we send out missionaries every year. Because we get students to get saved. They're with us for three, four years, and they're gone. And there's one over there, and there's one over there, and you're over there in Spain. But we thank the Lord that we had you. That we had you. So, outreach to students. Wonderful ministry. Wonderful ministry. Then we have outreach through technology. You know, I told you I was saved in 81, I'm going to be a Christian 18 years, right? As I talk to many of you who are older, I got a lot to learn, I'm still learning, still in God's school. The thing that has struck me is I listen. How was things 40 years ago? How was things 50 years ago? And you stop and you make a tally of things. Radio came out. Oh, that's Satan's thing. You leave that away. TV, oh, no, that's right from the pit of hell. Now we use radio to reach the world, don't we? We have a lot of trash on TV. We have some good things on TV. Now the new stuff is the internet. Oh, don't have that in your house. There's pornography on their books. Throw that stuff away. And I say, I am so green when it comes to internet, but I see the potential there. The opportunities for outreach over the internet are incredible. Incredible. There's one assembly that we know there in Spain. They made their own web page. They got a picture of the chapel building right. They got a statement of faith. They offer a free Emmaus correspondence course. They've got a section on the cults and what the cults believe and contrasting them to the scriptures. But I spent a lot of hours on that. That's before all these fancy packages that you can make all these things slapped together and nothing flat. And let me tell you, people, over 2,000 people have visited that website. And they've sent out many of courses to people who wanted that literature. And yet there's a field out there that I don't know much of. But my kids are going to know, your kids are going to know, your grandkids are going to know whether you like it or not. And I have had to learn a very valuable lesson when it comes to television. Didn't have a TV until about 4 years ago. Been married for about 15. The only reason we had to get a television is because of our young son who's deaf. We had to get videos from California, from a deaf school there, and from a place there in Spain. And we had the video and we said, okay, no antenna. No antenna, no stations in. We control what our kids watch. And we threw that first video in there, and our kids were just whoom, glued. I said, this ain't right. We go to somebody's house to do a visit, and I troop all my kids with me, because that's a door opener in Spain. You bring your kids, you got a door open. So I troop my kids in, and what do? TV's on every place you go in Spain, in just about any home, including the Christians. And you go there, a kid pop, boom. And I says, I'm going to break them with that. We're going to get the TV and I'm going to train them at home. Same thing with the internet. Our kids are going to know how to use it, but we got to help them not get sucked into it. But we got, and I know some people may not be in agreement with it. You want to talk to me afterwards? I'm more than open to it. I believe the internet can be used greatly of the Lord, but it can also be used very wickedly, and there it is. But you find, how are we going to use this technology that's at our fingertips? I think of, you know, I don't know if you've seen Emmaus's webpage, it's there. Emmaus has a webpage in Dubuque. There's also an Emmaus in Switzerland. You go to Emmaus in Switzerland, and it's got all the different courses in that are offered in, I don't know how many languages on that. It's awesome. French, German, I mean, there's just a list. And, you know, you can hear somebody from a different language. If you go to that website, you know, the Swiss know minimum three languages. Minimum, okay? Puts us to shame. You know, as Americans, we're very prideful. You got to know English, you know. That's the number one language. But, you know, we need to know more languages. And these folks, they put it out there, and it's available. It's available, and people are writing in. They're calling in. They want that information. And here we find, you know, you see the Lord Jesus Christ reaching out to a simple woman there, and yet look at all the things that he was doing with her. Aren't we called to reach out? We heard the message earlier. Go and make those disciples. You have to go. Sometimes it's not easy to break the cultural avenues that we have built around us. But they're there. We have to go across. How about outreach through literature? You think of all the literature that's available. 5 years ago, I started taking Emmaus courses into the jail. I have a prison ministry there in Spain, in Salamanca. And in our first year that I started doing that, 50 people did an Emmaus course. Oh, I know they do that here in a week. But for Spain, that was big time. 50 courses in 1 year. I thought, that was wonderful. And I started realizing, hey, my commending assembly is from Dubuque, Iowa. Charlie Fife is one of my elders there in Dubuque, and here I am, been on the mission field 5 years, and I only start realizing I should start using some Emmaus courses. You know, that doesn't take a lot of sense. You say, well, you should know that. And I realized, Lord, forgive me. I've had this tremendous treasure resource, and Charlie hasn't paid me to give that plug for Emmaus courses. Okay? But I've seen the blessing that that has brought to me, to the assembly where we're working there in Spain, and I'm using those courses now as I reach out. You don't have a way to reach out to a Mexican family? There's 35 Emmaus courses in Spanish. And if you can't find somebody to grade them, you just send them to me and I'll grade them for you. Okay? There's people who are out there who can grade those courses. So we have all this available to us, but many times, the covers, they're kind of dingy. They're kind of old. So now what do? They're spending money just to change the cover. The inside stays about the same. But, you know, you got to give people a good cover so that they use it. Okay, all right, fine. Well, so that jacks up the price of the course a little bit, but you've got a better-looking course. Hopefully more people will use it, right? Right? May's courses, I hope you write in and get some courses. That's one area. We have a gospel calendar in Spanish, and I didn't bring any copies here with me. It's like choice gleaning, but it's got a gospel message for every day. Every day. You know who puts that out? The assemblies in Switzerland. Free. Free will offering. You want to help build it? And they as the money comes in, they pump them out. They're already receiving gifts. So the ones that are going to be published for the year 2000, they've got them in Spanish, Portuguese, French, Albanian. They've got them in Swahili, I think. They've got all different kinds of languages. If you're interested on that, I'll give you my email. You write me, I'll write you back with the address. We have people in Spain that have been receiving the calendar for 15 years. Keep asking for it. The problem we have is we don't have enough people, workers, to go and follow up and have the Bible studies and lead those people to Christ. And yet you look at what we have to sow here. Somebody got to reap. Me. They didn't sow it. They reaped it. And I hope that we are sowing so that those who come behind us get an opportunity to reap. And you'll get an opportunity to reap. And let me tell you, out of all the massive people that we have here, there's a tremendous work to do. Because let me tell you, the doors to Mexico are getting closed. They're tighter and tighter every year for missionaries to go over. I'm working with two Mexican families right now. One of them, this fella is deaf, needed a cochlear implant just like my son. The audiologist calls me and says, can you interpret over the phone? So I talk to her, and she says, okay, now I'll switch the phone. And I interpret, I give it to the other guy, and I talk back and forth. I was there the whole day when this guy got operated just before I went to Spain, followed up, took him to the hospital this week. He's hearing. He's very close to the Greensboro area, so I have to go over there and give him a visit. But you know what? I got into a whole family, giving him literature. They're eating out of my hand. Why? They didn't have anybody to help them. No one to help them. There's another family. The girl somehow made a profession of faith. We're wondering if she's really saved. But the mother doesn't know any English. Come to our house. Have a Bible study. Going through John. There's another couple that's there with me. Don't speak a word of Spanish. They're just there for prayer. And I do all the talking. Back and forth. Now, there are opportunities available to us. Look. Lift up your eyes, first of all, as somebody once said. When you go to a supermarket, you always look down, don't you? Brother just told me this recently, and it struck me. The supermarkets, the big shopping centers, don't have a ceiling. Because nobody looks up. They spend their money on the floor. So you can look, it's clean floor. Must be a clean place. Doesn't have a ceiling. The Lord doesn't call us to look down. He calls us to look up. Look at the opportunities. And these are just a few. And we'll hopefully get an opportunity. Our brother's got a long list of things that we can look at. But I want just to touch this area, because if we don't reach out to this particular group in general, we're going to have some big problems later on. Big problems. But if we do, and we reach out to that group, we're going to see tremendous blessings. Because they're right. They're ready. You just start talking to some of them, and yes, they're very religious, and they're wanting to hear the truth of the gospel. Will we do it? Will we be ready? Will we be armed with the literature, the technology necessary to reach out? Let's